Yeah, it's going to be good to see the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to like that. We'll be, that'll be a pretty cool time. I think most Baptists will probably enjoy it. They'll probably get over their issues and actually relax and enjoy God for a change. And not worry about who's doing what and not doing the other thing. Amen? So, amen. Well, let's see. Good to see you all this evening. It's always nice when folks come back Sunday night to church.
Amen.
It's a we get ritualistic, you know. I mean, that's easier for human beings to do if you haven't noticed that. And Sunday morning's kind of a formal service. Even in Baptist churches, you just don't realize how formal you are when you're not being formal. But we have kind of an informal formality about our services that we follow pretty consistently on Sunday morning. Amen. And you'll find folks that think that if you go to church Sunday morning, well, you're all set. And saved folk, I mean, you know, we don't have to go to church the rest of the week. That's just kind of the way it works out. The idea being, of course, is that we fulfilled our religious duty. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? We did that too when I was a Catholic. Different ways, though. But we were required. If you didn't go, it was a sin. At least Baptist, you know, if you don't go, it's not a sin. That's good. And that's always a blessing. But... But I find us, when I had my church up north, when we were up in New Hampshire, we had largely saved Catholics in it. Now, in that church, if I did the same thing twice, the same thing in service, like I'd say I might have three songs, and then we might pray, or I might have a hymn, and then we pray, and then we have two, and then we'd have an offering, etc. If I did that 3 weeks in a row, they said, getting a little ritualistic here, aren't you? Next thing, you'll be wearing a robe in here. I said, relax, we'll get over it. You know, you'll deal with it. You just couldn't do anything. It was a strange group of people. Christmas and Easter, a lot of fun there. Yeah, oh yeah, that was real serious. And we finally had to work that out. But this is crazy. So, I'm a little, non-ritualistic, having been a former Catholic and then an atheist, which is stupid. I can't believe I was that stupid. But, you know, you do what you got to do when you're in that position, amen? So, thank God for His grace upon us to bring us out of all that mess. But, it's hard to change who you are. Anyway, we'll talk about that tonight. Take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. And there's a couple verses here. We'll just read a little bit because it's really good reading. And you might not have done a lot of Bible reading today, so we'll help you out. And it says here, this is the verse I use on my cards. Not this verse, but verse 11, we'll start there. It says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, that's what I think our job is. The Bible indicates the fact that He gave pastors and evangelists to the church to benefit them. That the church is not around to benefit the evangelists and the pastors in the sense that they have a job and someplace to go. But our job is to benefit the brethren and bring them to a certain place in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 13 describes that. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This chapter starts out, it says, well, actually, this chapter, yeah, it does. It says in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Wow, that's a good verse of Scripture, amen? Of course, it's not, Baptists don't preach that sort of thing. That's for the Charismatics and the Pentecostals. It says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You ought to work on that this week. Just because I like to give assignments out, and that's something you ought to work on. You should endeavor with your brethren to stay unified in thought and mind and spirit, and in such a way that there's an expression in that regard of love. Forbearing one another in love. Now, I think your church understands some of that. It's a good thing, amen?
Amen.
It's a blessing to see it. And most of the brethren I've been around understand that to a certain extent, because they realize the fact that being with one another, you have to deal with some things and put up with some things. Now, you'll find if you stay in a Baptist church very long, somebody's going to irritate you. Very long is about a month. And it's just the way it works. You're all different people. I looked at the group, and I had my church in New Hampshire, and I said, where did these people come from? Good night. I've got everybody. I mean, strange people. And there wasn't that many of us, but they were all weird. And I thought to myself, they have to get along with each other. That's a trip. And you can only do that in the spirit. You can't do that in the flesh. You'll find that if you get in your flesh, you're not going to really get along with each other like you're supposed to. Amen? You ever notice that? And it's important, though, that you put up with each other. Deal with each other. In love, not in yin. In love. The Bible says to esteem others better than yourselves. Amen? Wow, that's a verse that's violated rather often. I mean, you're not supposed to figure out who's got a problem that you're better than. You're supposed to figure out how to be as good as the people as you think they are. It's an odd thing. You know how God considers you? God thinks of you as righteous, pure, and holy people. He doesn't think of you as a bunch of worthless, good-for-nothing souls that he had to drag out of the gutter. He might have done that to you, but now he thinks of you as holy, righteous. You're in Christ. That's how he considers you. If you wonder why you're... When you deal with God, it seems like he reacts differently than you expect him to. That's why. He doesn't think of you as you think he thinks of you. Because of who you are and what you are. He knows who you are and what you are. But he doesn't think of you that way. He has a different expectation of you. And that's a blessing. That really is. That's a cool thing. All right. Now, continuing back here, verse 14, it says, that we henceforth, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We got work to do. Amen?
Amen.
But that's talking about the body of Christ, the church today on earth. That's not talking about the one in heaven. He says we're to work at that, to become like that, so much so that we give evidence collectively of Christ, not individually. You have to work together in that regard and encourage one another and be a blessing one to another so that that happens. In other words, preaching and teaching is designed to conform you to Christ, to bring you collectively together, which is kind of weird when you think about it. And if all the churches were doing that and all the preachers were doing that, wow. We'd own the country. We'd own the world.
Amen.
But they aren't. It says, verse 14, I like this verse, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Ooh, yeah. Somebody's messing with you. Big time. And they're subtle, and you don't realize it sometimes until too late. Don't you hate it when people get sucked up by all that stuff? But, boy, I tell you, it's more common today than it used to be. False doctrine's a dangerous, dangerous thing. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in, there it is again, I keep mentioning this, in love, may grow up into him in all things. There you go. The whole life's supposed to be that. Reflect that approach, that philosophy, that practice. Grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You ever notice how the world wants you to stay as a child? You know, it's easy to control children. You just give them what they want, and they'll do what you want. They'll do what you want them to do. When you have someone that thinks, and you want to buy them, they're a lot more expensive. When you have a grown individual who when the government says, well, this is what we're going to do, blah, 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 and they say, no. That's not what you're doing. You're doing this and this and this, and we don't like it. So stop it. Well, folks say, how do you know to do that? You just know to do that. You think. But if you're just a child and you just want to play, they don't want to with you. They just got to give you what you like. And they own you. And that's what's going on in America. They tell us what they want, what we think. They tell us what we want to hear to get us to do what they want us to do. And none of it's real. It's all foolishness. You know, our Constitution is designed to where 90% of what goes on in Washington is totally unnecessary and over the border. You know that, don't you? What can we do about that? Probably nothing. Because there are people that control that, that want it that way. They don't tell you the truth. I don't worry about it. Haven't worried about it for a long time. Doesn't stress me out. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm an ambassador here. I'm just supposed to be around here, help as many folks believe in where I come from and want to go there with me. Like to get a lot of folks to visit heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Got a great country up there.
Amen.
You love it. You go there. It's a great place to vacation. The vacations last a long time. So, grow up. Get a little maturity. Spiritual maturity is even better. Grow up. The world wants you to be a child. They can control you that way. All right. Verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So in other words, the body tends to produce what it needs. It tends, when it's working right, to increase itself. You see, the business of soul winning and bringing people into the church is God's business. We're cooperating with Him in that regard. But if we're not what we're supposed to be, it makes His job that much harder for us to get accomplished. So when we are what God wants us to be, He can then have a better opportunity to deal with the folks out there. And so guess what the devil's always trying to do? Keep you from being what God wants you to be. He knows this. And so he's always undermining unity. He's always trying to keep you focused on something that doesn't matter. He's always trying to keep you in a place where you don't esteem others better than yourself, where you're not edifying the brethren. He wants to mess with you all the time. Paul talks about, turn over to real quick, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul talks about here, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3, 1, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Much of the preaching this day and time is milky. I've listened to preachers, and the thing about getting around like I do, I get a chance to hear more preaching than I used to. Much preaching is just vapid nonsense. And this is people that are supposed to be doing the right things. They don't feed anybody. They just tell them things so they can come back as their evangelists, or they can keep people coming to their church if they're pastors, etc., etc. There's no strong preaching going on. The preaching's washed out. It's aggravating. Watch this in verse 3. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is drunkenness and cussing and carousing, are you not carnal and walk as men? No, it didn't say that, did it? This is what he describes as carnal. Envying, strife, and divisions. Oh. In other words, if you're divisive with the brethren, you're carnal. You're not right. You're not smarter than they are. You don't understand things better. You're self-righteous. And you're welcome, by the way. Envying. Man, that's covetousness. That's desire. That's jealousy. That's thinking you need something you other than what you have. That's being discontent. That's wicked. And it's carnal. Strife. Can't get along. Bible says you're to forgive one another as Christ forgave you. What is he holding it against you? Nothing. So why should you hold anything against anybody else? You're not better than God is. If they've offended you, forgive them, get over it, move on. And you don't have to go to them and tell them, you know, this sort of thing and to make a big deal out of it. If you want to, do that, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. But the thing is, just forgive them. Move along. And look over in Ephesians 4, towards the end here. This is in this passage as well. And be kind one to another. Verse 32, be kind one to another. Well, that's a blessing, amen? Get along. You folks seem like the kind of folks that can do that. That's a blessing. Amen. And you've given testimony of that. So I'm not saying that because I don't think you're doing it. I'm just saying it because it's part of what I'm supposed to say. Now, over here in chapter 4 again, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Notice in the vanity of their mind. Isn't that weird how God puts things? In the vanity of their mind, according to what they think, vain thoughts. Isn't that wild? Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, isn't that something? In other words, Paul says, don't be like the folks that hang around you, that are in the area you work, where the people you work with, the people you deal with every day. Don't be like them, because they can't get it. They missed it. And you wonder why they're just working so hard to see how much sin they can engage in. They had nothing else to do. They got nothing else that matters. They don't have any reality in their life. There's no Christ in their life. There's nothing to hold them back. And they have nothing to satisfy them. They're always looking for something else. He says here, but you've not so learned Christ. Now watch it. If so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, now watch it, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed, watch it, in the spirit of your mind. Isn't that wild? In other words, don't be like you were. Get rid of that thing that followed you after you got saved, that thing that stayed with you, that old man that hung around. Don't let him run you. And then be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's Romans 12, 2. Renewed by the transforming of your mind. He says, verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God, watch it, is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man in you is created. In other words, when God saved you and made you born again, he put in you the new man, which is designed as righteous and holy. Look over in Romans chapter 6. While you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Father, help us tonight. I pray for your grace upon me and God that I might declare something according to your will. And Lord, that it would be inoffensive to the brethren apart from what you want to deal with them about. That I would not say anything that would cause any stress with anyone or difficulty, but that they might understand things as you wish. Now, Father, be with us. Guide us accordingly. We thank you as always for your presence and mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans 6, Paul talks about this. I want to watch something here. Come down to verse 6 and 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, is that sin in the world out there somewhere? Is that that general concept of sin? Because that hasn't been destroyed. Or I'm missing something. I think he's talking about your individual relationship with him, and that in you, when you got saved, sin was put away. God made you free from sin. Verse 7. Crucified, in verse 6, for he that is dead is freed from sin. If I can get you to understand anything tonight and accept anything tonight, it's that concept. I don't like seeing the brethren dealing with, fighting, contending with sin. Because it's a dead deal. Sin's over. It's finished with you. If you could ever come to the place where you'd realize that and accept that, man, it'd change your life. It'd free you up, and it would show you things that you can't see otherwise. He says here, in verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, what does dead mean? I love this. It means non-responsive to stimuli. If you go to the hospital and you show up DOA, it's because they've tested you. They zap you. They hit you with paddles. They put a thing on your head to see if you got any brain waves. They want to know if anything's going on at all. If there's no response to stimulus, you're dead. Well, that's how you're supposed to respond to sin. It should jump all around you, and you just have no response to it whatsoever. We've had people say this, and you can do what you want with this as far as it's concerned. I don't have any, there's no stated scripture on the thing, but folks say that when Christ was on the cross and became sin, that God turned his back on him. You can do what you want with that. Because God can't look on sin. Wrong? God can be right in the middle of sin and have absolutely no effect on him whatsoever because of holiness. See, holiness is not the lack of anything. It is what it is. It is holiness. It is the power to have no sin and be totally unaffected by sin. Holiness is not a manner of living. It's not a behavior trait. It is a condition where sin has no effect on you whatsoever. When he says to be holy for I am holy, he means to live that way. It's not a matter of you have a certain behavior pattern or a certain manner about you. It's that sin has no effect on you whatsoever. You're above it. Wow, wouldn't that be cool? We think of holiness as, I don't know what we think of it as, a behavior trait, a characteristic. It might be. But it's a condition that you have placed in you because you were created in righteousness and true holiness to where sin should have no effect on you whatsoever. The only time sin can affect you is when you allow it to. Amen. You have the power to never have it affect you.
That's right.
Amen. If you've got a particular sin that's messing with you, it's because you're letting it. Because you go where it's at, because you like it, because you want it, because your natural man's comfortable with it, and you haven't quite understood that it keeps you from accomplishing what God wants in you. Now let me say this. You're likely to have some things in your flesh that you can't get rid of, that you'll fight constantly, that you'll have to deal with daily, but you have to reckon them dead, not talk to them, deal with them, walk with them and tolerate them. You deal with them differently in Christ. You are not perfect. And there's no point in deceiving yourself into thinking you are. You are still with sin in your flesh. It just doesn't have to have an effect on you anymore. Unless you want it to. And some folks like it that way. Some folks want it that way. Some folks actually go out of their way to have it that way. Beyond me, why they do. You are not under the law, but under grace. Wow. Oh, I like this verse. Verse 13.
Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but watch this carefully. Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Now, if you're alive from the dead, would you have any problem with sin? The quick answer is no. In case you're curious, you were trying to wonder about that. You'd be in heaven. If you came back in your body, it wouldn't have any problem with it at all because sin's over, because you paid the wages. Moving on to other things now. Paul, in Ephesians, in Philippians chapter 3, he said that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable to his death. What is he talking about? I want to come to the place where sin no longer bothers me at all. Well, you can keep working at that in this earth. You may not make it, but you should try. Because you have that in you. Christians constantly deal with this worldliness and carnality and sin because they think somehow or other that, well, that's just the way it is. I just can't help it. I just don't have any choice. I just have to. Yes, you have a choice. You have very much have a choice. You should choose the right thing.
Amen.
Not the wrong thing. The devil wants you to be defeated. He wants you to be under control of something that you have no power over. He wants you limited. He wants you weak. He wants you without the thought of God being as God is with you. He doesn't want you to experience the power of God. He fights that. And so he uses this thing to keep you from that. He keeps making you think that you cannot have that kind of power. You cannot be holy. You cannot have true righteousness. You cannot be free from sin. It'll beat you in half with it. By the way, about the time you think you're real good, you're not. That's the problem with that. You ever met folks that just knew they were without sin and wanted you to be sure they knew that you knew too? They actually teach that some places. Oh well, we go on. It's not my business to judge the brethren. He says, as those that are alive from the dead. Notice, and you yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law but under grace. Now, that's a whole other message. But if you ever had it, if you ever studied grace in the scripture and got a hold of grace, wow, that's where it's at, man. Two reasons I'm against the concept of living by standards. First of all, as I said this morning, it keeps you young. It keeps you spiritually immature, not young, spiritually immature. Because you measure yourself by other people, which is really not a good thing to do. The second reason I don't like standards is because they exclude grace. Because turn to Galatians chapter 5. Because in the context of grace, this is what you're doing when you're dealing with things by legalities. And by the way, you know, folks say, well, I'm not a legalist and that sort of thing. And when you deal with grace, folks say, well, you don't have any standards if you deal with grace. If you live by grace, then you can do whatever you want to do. That's never the indication in the Bible. In case you're curious, grace is more restrictive than the law because grace needs nothing of you. The law required your flesh. Grace does not require your flesh. It wants none of you. It wants only God in you, which is really scary when you think about it. When God talks about your life being over, when he talks about living as if you've been crucified and resurrected, he talks about your life in relationship with Jesus Christ as being Christ's life in you, that you have no life. Why? Imagine living that way. So Galatians 5, he says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So he's talking about saved people. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Did you see that? Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now he's talking about somebody that's adding something to salvation to try to make themselves better. And you know that because he says in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. That's a tough verse. Folks often think, well, that means you lose your salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with you after salvation. It has to do with you trying to justify your natural self, you, somehow or other, by what you do, by your works, by your efforts, by establishing your own righteousness. And you'll live by your standards and justify your behavior by that, and you're not living under grace. Now, if you don't understand what it means to live under grace, I can understand that. It's not a thing that's real popular in any day and time, it seems. Because grace requires nothing of anybody. It's just God. It's Christ in you. Your business is to keep you from messing that up. That's just what your job is. Walking in the Spirit means that God's going to work in your life. He'll do as He pleases with you. You just don't mess it up by getting back in the flesh. Back to Romans 6. Now watch this carefully. You say, well, you're getting a little weird here. I know. I'm going to get weirder. Hang in there. He says in verse 16, let me tell you, the reason I do this and tell people these things, the reason I find this important is because it's in the Bible and I seldom, if ever, hear anybody say anything about it. Seldom, if ever. And so I consider it my job to say something about it. Now, if you've heard this before, praise God. That's a blessing. If you haven't, and I suspect you might have, but you've got to understand the fact that this is Bible. Your pastor, I know, knows this. I'll guarantee he's told it to you. You got to get this. He says here, now watch this. Come down to verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Verse 18 says, being then made free from sin. Look what it says. Ye became the servants of righteousness. If you don't know what that means, we'll keep reading. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Before you were saved, that's what you did because that's what worked in you. Sin worked in you. If you've done that before you're saved, then after you're saved, you can do this. Even so, in the same manner, now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were, past tense, the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin. He said it 5 times in this chapter. Ye and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You now serve righteousness. Wow, that's quite a contrast. Where you used to have sin running your life, you now have righteousness running your life. Where you used to be subject to sin, you didn't have a whole lot to say about it. Now you're subject to righteousness if you want to be, but you have a choice about it. Because the sin hasn't gone away. It wasn't eradicated. But you have power over it now, and you don't have to subject yourself to it. Imagine if you could live your life in such a way that sin had nothing to say about anything you did. And the folks you worked with, and the people you met on a daily basis, and your family members, and the people you met at the grocery store, got a sense that your righteousness wasn't yours, but somebody else's, that you were behaving in such a way that prove the presence of Christ, they might be affected by that. Because the righteousness you got wasn't somebody's, it was Christ's righteousness. You have in you the righteousness of God. Amen. The new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That creation, that work that God did, that thing that God did in you when you got saved, is created. And it has righteousness, the righteousness of God, and His holiness, true holiness, not the fake stuff you see in religions. And that's in us. And that's our business. We're to tend to that and allow that to be the reality of who we are. You bear that fruit through Christ. You see, it's a little different than having your rules and regulations obeyed, whether you obey them or want somebody else to do whatever. It has to do with the power that God put in you being evident in your daily behavior, in your speech, in your eyes, in your countenance. Grace is something that you will find expressed through you as you submit to Christ in you. Wouldn't that be a blessing? We need people to find him. When folks first run across you, they hand him a gospel tract, you meet him, you witness to him, whatever. Yeah, okay. Then down the road, you know, see him again. Hi, how you doing? Blah, 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 blah. Let me give you another gospel tract here. Take a look at that, would you please? Did you read the last one I gave you? No, I haven't gotten to that time. It's only been 3 weeks, and I've been terribly busy. I couldn't spend more than 2 minutes doing that. I was just buried, energy, time. Too much television, I guess. All right, we'll take a look at that one. I'd like to pray for you. What's your name? You want to pray for me? Yeah, because second time I've met you, and I think God's dealing with you. I'd like to deal with you. I'd like to pray for you. Seriously? Third time you see him. How's it going? Been praying for you. God showing you anything in that literature I gave you? I'm not sure about that. All right. Well, I'll keep praying for you. I'm not going to stop. How do you think that would work with people? If somebody did that to you before you were saved, how would you react to that? I think I'd be impressed by that. But you see, we're so busy moving and going, we don't take time with people like that. One of the things I find about evangelism that bothers me so much is being gone. I'm always someplace else. If I lead somebody to Christ, I can't raise them. And I can't spend time dealing with people, because people today, you might think you lead them to Christ like that, but that's not how it works. God needs to deal with them. We don't let God deal with people anymore. Amen. In your community, that's a great opportunity for God to deal with people. Yes. You have that. But you need to live your life in such a way that Christ can affect them. And that's by true righteousness. People like righteousness because they can trust it. It's the same tomorrow as it was today. They like holiness because they see so little of it. And they know that there's something about God in it. They may not be it, but they would like to be around it. They don't understand it, but they need to see it. The real kind, not the fake kind. We're supposed to have an effect on things, folks. And you've been made servants of righteousness. If you'll let God run you, you'll be surprised what can happen. Before you do something, there's a practice in the world, basically, but it works for Christians. And actually, we probably started it. Where before you react to something, think. There's a fellow that teaches this, and it's a spiritual thought, that it's split seconds between your reaction and your action. And I tell people all the time, your first reaction is always karma. You can't help that. It will always be karma. You're never going to be naturally spiritual. They don't go together. You're not going to get this thing to the point where you just get up on your own, you're cruising down the road, and you're all spiritual all the time. That's It's like I tell somebody one time, I said, if you think you've arrived, you're at the wrong station. Get back on whatever got you there and go keep moving, because you're not where you're supposed to be yet. You never arrive. But your reaction, the first reaction, only doesn't have to be expressed. You can think and then act. But you have to practice it. And the second reaction can be righteous. The second action, because you choose it. Somebody says something to you you don't like. First reaction is, I feel like slapping them. Second reaction is, I need to pray for them. Now I'm talking about husbands and wives. Somebody does something to you that's offensive, don't take it personal. If you weren't there and Christ were there, how would he react to it? And this is not, what would Jesus do? I don't like that at all. That's ridiculous. You don't know what Jesus would do. He didn't tell you what he would do. You couldn't do what he would do. So he has to do it through you. Let him do it. Say, well, gee, that sounds complicated. It's not. It's easier than what you're doing. Going to get to heaven one day, okay? Yep, we are. We're going to make it. I know for some of us it seems like touch and go from time to time, but we're going to make it. When you're in heaven and you're at the judgment seat of Christ, we have this idea that we're going to be measured and judged for the things we've done. And there's a good chance that's possible. But it says for the works that were done in your body. Who's doing those? Look there in 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3. It says, and you're going to get 2 Corinthians 5 because it's not doesn't stay here clearly, but we want to get this. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work be burned, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. Verse 16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're the temple of God, that's where God works and does things. It says here, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. All right? Say, well, the things I've done. Yeah, exactly. And when you've gotten yourself out of the way and let God do what he wants with you, the things that he's done, your business is to bear fruit. The fruit is born by Christ on you, in you. It's fruit bearing. The works are the consequence of what you've learned as far as what God's done in you. You know when you raise children, you know what you teach them? Do what you're told. Amen? Do what you're supposed to. Do what's right. Be responsible. When you get saved, God moves in you and lives in you. Did you ever notice how when you first got saved, the Lord did things with you? Well, you remember it now, but it seemed like, I remember when I was first saved, that for the first 2 years of my Christianity, all I heard was what I needed to stop doing. And so I stopped everything. Everything I did was wrong. Really? Yeah, pretty much. You know why? It was all in the flesh. And I didn't realize it. So I just stopped everything. Because everything was wrong. You know what I was learning? That I wasn't the one to make this thing happen. Well, I didn't know that then. But I had to learn to do what I was told. I went to church. I heard preaching. The preacher seemed like every third or fourth message just clobbered me about something I was doing that I was supposed to be doing. I thought, is this how it works? I got to put everything? You ever feel like that? I just got to stop living, basically, what it comes down to. So I quit. I quit everything. All I wanted was Jesus Christ. I just wanted the Bible. So I quit everything. Went on and began to learn the scripture and understand how things worked and how this thing operated. I didn't know how to treat Christians. I thought Christians were such wonderful, wonderful people. I didn't find out till later that they weren't all that wonderful. They had problems, amen? I just figured I was just the odd one man out, that I was the bad guy, and that they were all the good folks. And they were good folks. But not in that way. And so basically, I had to cease from who I was and what I was about, so that Christ could move in me and begin to teach me how to live. And he taught me grace, and he taught me faith, and he taught me the scripture, and he taught me kindness, he taught me gentleness, he taught me long-suffering. He taught me those things so that I could learn them and do them. So, I'm not suggesting that you just kind of kick yourself in neutral and let God take over. I'm talking about learning his ways, but letting him run your life and have all he wants out of you. Learn the things that he teaches you about grace. Learn the things about righteousness and holiness. Learn those things. Let them become part of who you are, what you are. When you showed up on this earth, you didn't know much. Amen? How many of you went through, have a college degree? That's a lot of you, amen? Praise the Lord. You went to school for anywhere from 12 to 16 years. That's a long time, don't you think? To learn and get a trade or get a calling or get a job or whatever. That's a long time to prepare for living, isn't it? It takes you, I mean, 16 years to learn something. To learn enough. So if you've been saved, how often, how much time have you put into learning to be a Christian under the instruction and tutelage of the Holy Ghost and the church? When you went to school, did you go 10 minutes a day? Maybe an hour a week? Did they give you a degree after 4 years when you, because you finished two courses? When you went to school in high school, did you go from like 12 o'clock until 12:15 or maybe 12:45? Or did you have to start a little earlier than that and go a little later? Did they keep you a long time? When you were in elementary school, did you get away with just an hour or so a day? Could you learn that fast? Did you skip a couple grades because you were so good? Did they make you go every year to learn something? Do you think that you're going to then just walk into spirituality and Christ and the Christian life if you spend no more than an hour a month at it? This is far more serious than getting a degree to go work for a company.
Amen.
And it's going to require far more of you, because it requires your life. They only require you to be there. They'll pay you for so many hours, maybe too many hours, a week. Christ wants your life. And you think you're going to get this if you don't study it, apply yourself to it, and work at it? No. That's not how life works. We take it too lightly, because it's not important to us for living. But I would like to caution you about the importance of it and how critical it is that you get it. Because it does matter far more than you realize. You have a calling in Christ that has eternal consequences. If you get fired tomorrow from your job, that's not eternal. It may seem like it's a nuisance for a period of time, but it's not eternal. But the work that you do in Christ,
is eternal. And that matters a great deal. Just thought I'd let you know that. Think about it. Righteousness rules you now. Learn how that works. See how it goes. Let the Lord work in you. And realize that you're free from sin. Whatever's going on with that, it's a done deal. Act like it. Live like it. Treat sin like it's done deal. That it no longer has anything to say about who you are and what you are. Might help you. Father, bless us now. We thank you for your grace. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for making the Christian life what it is. Help us to understand and apply ourselves to it. Bless these folks. Encourage them in you. I don't think I've told them anything terribly new tonight, Father. But they need to be reminded about it. It's in the Scripture. And God, I pray for your grace upon us as always that we might receive it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.